All stations, all stations, all call signs. This is Wrecker Actual, over. Stand by for transmission. Prepare to copy. This is American Vindicta. Hey, ladies and gentlemen, welcome to the American Vindicta Show. Today we have a special. We have a brother on with us who's former Navy Special Warfare. He's a Navy veteran for many years. He's going to bring us a gospel message today. Never a bad time to hear a word from the Lord. So, Sinner Sade, brother, platform's yours.
Warm greetings, friends, near and far. The Lord Jesus Christ be magnified forever and ever. His loving kindnesses, tender mercies, and compassions are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. His mercy endureth forever. This is Sinner Sade coming at you on the American Vindicta YouTube channel, as well as Worldwide Christian Radio, WWCR, shortwave world band at 5.935 megahertz, also 5.935 kilohertz. And God willing, this broadcast will reach you, Lima Charlie, loud and clear. It is my hope and prayer unto God Most High, the only Holy Father, that his only begotten Son, Christ Jesus, the Lord our righteousness, be greatly exalted, that his everlasting gospel be clearly proclaimed, that the pride of mere flesh and blood men be humbled, and that his elect saints be greatly encouraged, cheered, and comforted in these evil and perilous times. Friends, please consider having paper and pencil handy to jot down the scriptural references for your own follow-up study. And so we begin with the weekend gospel message to follow for all hands. Heads up! Please find enclosed encouragement in so great salvation by the perfect and finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ in saving poor, needy, and wretched sinners by his sovereign free grace. That is to say, Almighty God and his unmerited favor to save me and you from our sins and from hell. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day, and there have I, as vile as he, washed all my sins away. Dear dying lamb, thy precious blood shall never lose its power till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more. Ere since by faith I saw the stream thy flowing wounds supply, redeeming love has been my theme and shall be till I die. When this poor lisping, stammering tongue lies silent in the grave, then in a nobler, sweeter song I'll sing thy power to save. And that was from a brother, William Cowper, who, this was like in the 1600s. He suffered terribly from what they called back then melancholy. He was deep in depression, actually tried to throw himself off a bridge and commit suicide, but miraculously the Lord stopped him from doing it. It's a long story. I'm going to read some scripture, dear friends. Jeremiah 23:6. In his days, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name, whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness. Romans 3:21-26. The righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just, and the justifier of him which in Jesus. Isaiah 43:25. Get ready for awesome good news, friends. I, even I, says the Lord, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he hath made him, that is the Father made Christ, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Oh, and I can't remember where it's located in the scriptures, friends, but the Master Christ Jesus told us, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, not our own stuff, righteousness. Micah 7:18, more good news. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And the answer is nothing, no one. And that was from Romans 8:1 and also verses 33 through 35. I hope y'all find the following encouraging. From whence this fear and unbelief? Hast thou, O Father, put to grief thy spotless Son for me? And will the righteous judge of men condemn me for that debt of sin which, Lord, was laid on thee? If thou hast my discharge procured and freely in my place endured the whole of wrath divine, payment God cannot twice demand, first at my bleeding surety's hand and then again at mine. Complete atonement thou hast made and to the utmost farthing paid whate'er thy people owed. How can wrath on me take place if sheltered in thy righteousness and sprinkled with thy blood? Turn then, my soul, unto the rest, unto thy rest, the merits of thy great high priest. Speak peace and liberty, trust in his efficacious blood, nor fear thy banishment from God, since Jesus died for thee. That was old-timer preacher Augustus Toplady. He's the guy that wrote the gospel hymn, Rock of Ages, long time ago. A reading from Psalm 111, verses 2 through 4. The works of the Lord are great, sought out of all them that have pleasure therein. His work is honorable and glorious, and his righteousness endureth forever. He hath made his wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. By the Lord's determination, I was chosen to salvation. What a wondrous proclamation, saved by sovereign grace. With his blood the Savior bought me, lovingly the shepherd sought me, and his spirit now has taught me, Jesus saves from sin. Member of a holy nation, saved from endless condemnation, by the Spirit's generation I have life in him. Lost in sin, the Savior found me, broke the chains of sin that bound me. Oh, what love and grace surround me, I am safe in him. What a refuge of salvation. Christ the rock is my foundation. This, my joyful contemplation, saved forevermore. That was words by preacher Jim Bird to the old gospel hymn, Praise the Savior. Okay, now we're getting into the meat of the matter. You folks sit up straight and take heed. Awesome news to follow. Salvation is wholly of grace, not only undeserved, but undesired by us, until God is pleased to awaken us to a sense of our need of it. And then we find everything prepared that our wants require or our wishes conceive, yea, that he has done exceedingly beyond what we could either ask or think. Salvation is wholly of the Lord and bears those signatures of infinite wisdom, power, and goodness which distinguish all his works from the puny imitations of men. It is every way worthy of himself, a great, a free, a full, a sure salvation. It is great whether we consider the objects, miserable hell-deserving sinners. It is great whether we consider the end, the restoration of such alienated creatures to his image and favor to immortal life and happiness, or the means, the incarnation, humiliation, sufferings, and death of his beloved Son. It is free, without exception of persons or cases, without any conditions or qualifications, but such as he himself performs them then and bestows upon them. That was from preacher John Newton. He is the author of the hymn Amazing Grace. And I tell you what, the Lord really grabbed him. And John Newton used to be a slave ship captain, and he was a foul sinner. The Lord saved him. Salvation is of the Lord, is what Jonah cried out in the belly of the whale before he got spit out on the beach. And that's Jonah 2:9. And friends, I contend that those five words sum up the meaning from Genesis to Revelation. I'll say it again. Salvation is of the Lord, entirely so, from beginning to end. It is God's great salvation in its origination, in its effectuation, in its application, and in its consummation. Man contributes nothing to it whatsoever. All the Trinity are concerned and engaged it. Now listen closely, friends. The Father is the author of salvation from sin, Christ the purchaser, the Spirit the conveyor. It is the Father who begets the elect. See James 1, 17 and 18. Yet they are declared to be the seed of Christ. See Isaiah 53, 10. While they are born of the Spirit. See John 3, 6. And that was an excerpt from chapter 12 of the book, The Satisfaction of Christ, by Arthur Pink. The gospel is no other than a pure promise, a free declaration of peace and pardon, righteousness, life, and salvation to poor sinners by Jesus Christ. The sum and substance of it is that this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. 1 Timothy 1:15. That was from old-time theologian John Gill, and that was an excerpt from his must-read book, The Doctrine of Imputed Righteousness Without Works. Romans 5:6. Get ready for this. Many of you folks probably never heard this before. Christ died for the ungodly. That's in the Bible, Romans 5:6. God's righteous grace comes to us through the law-honoring, justice-satisfying, sin-atoning work of the Lord Jesus. Here, then, is the very essence of the gospel, the proclamation of God's amazing grace, the declaration of divine bounty, altogether irrespective of human worth or merit. In the great satisfaction of his Son, God has brought near his righteousness. And that was Isaiah 46:13. It only gets better. Listen to this. The miracle announced by the gospel is that God comes to the ungodly with a mercy that is righteous, and in spite of all their depravity and rebellion, enables them through faith on the ground of Christ's righteousness alone to enter into a new and blessed relation with himself. And the following, I pray, will be very encouraging to you. It's a short gospel message entitled Before. The fall of Adam did not catch God off guard. It did not take him by surprise. From old eternity, our Lord had made provision for the salvation of a multitude of Adam's race. Those ordained unto salvation were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. Look at Ephesians 1:4, my friends. That's a fact, Jack. Before there was ever a sinner, God had appointed the Savior and the means whereby he would justify the ungodly through the death of that Savior. The people of God would be redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in these last times for you. 1 Peter 1, verses 19 through 20. Before the first sheep went astray, God had already provided the shepherd who would lay down his life for the sheep. John 10:11. Before we became in debt to the law of God, God had already appointed that precious beloved one who would redeem us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us Galatians 3:13. Before we ever became separated from God due to our sinfulness, in his infinite wisdom, the Lord had already designed the means of our restoration and reconciliation through the substitutionary death of his Son declared to us in the gospel. From 1 Corinthians 2:7, we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Before we became alienated from God, the Lord promised that the gospel would be proclaimed to his people, to whom he would grant faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is written, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began, and but hath in due time manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. That was found in Titus 1. Verses 1 through 3, and that message was from preacher Jim Bird. Who is Christ? To the artist, he is altogether lovely. To the architect, he is the chief cornerstone. To the astronomer, he is the bright and morning star. To the banker, he is the living, or to the baker, rather, he is the living bread. To the banker, he is the unsearchable riches. To the biologist, he is the life. To the botanist, he is the lily of the valley. To the bride, he is the bridegroom. To the builder, he is the sure foundation. To the carpenter, he is the door. To the doctor, he is the great physician. To the engineer, he is the new and living way. To the farmer, he is the sower. He is the seed, and he is the Lord of the harvest. To the florist, he is the rose of Sharon. To the geologist, he is the rock of ages. To the jurist, he is the righteous judge. To the king, he is the king of kings. To the lover, he is the beloved. To the lawgiver, he is the advocate. To the merchant, he is the pearl of great price. To the philosopher, he is the wisdom of God. To the preacher, he is the word of God. To the sailor, he is the anchor of the soul. To the sculptor, he is the living stone. To the servant, he is the good master. To the slave, he is the redeemer. To the soldier, he is the captain of our salvation. To the student, he is the truth. To the theologian, he is the author of our faith. To the prisoner, he is the deliverer. To the sinner, he is the savior. To the unclean, he is the cleanser. And I don't know who wrote that, but I think that's really good. God moves in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Deep in unfathomable minds of never failing skill, he treasures up his bright designs and works his sovereign will. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds ye so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessings on your head. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. Blind unbelief is sure to err and scan his work in vain. God is his own interpreter, and he will make it plain. Again, that was from Brother William Cowper. It is written in Isaiah 45:22, where our Lord Jesus Christ commands, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. The Master also says in Matthew 11, verses 28 through 30, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Friends, it is imperative that you flee to Christ Jesus today, not tomorrow. For none of us are promised another day on this planet. Today is the day of salvation. Call upon the name of the Lord while he may be found, and seek him while he is near. Only by being in Christ, the ark of our salvation, may we be delivered from the fierce wrath of Almighty God, which is coming soon upon the wicked. This about wraps up this evening's broadcast. I trust Almighty God will awaken his sleeping elect and draw multitudes of men, women, and children from around the world to his only begotten Son, Christ Jesus, the Lord, our righteousness. Yehovah Sidkenu. Bless the name. Baruch Hashem. If you'd like to communicate, then please feel free to write. The email address is thelordbemagnified@gmail.com. And please indicate what country you're from or where you live, what life is like where you live. And I really look forward to writing you back. Again, the email address is thelordbemagnified@gmail.com. Oh, and I should mention, if any of you folks are stirred, I ain't asking for money, but if you want to help out Mr. Doug Thornton at American Vindicta YouTube channel, why don't you pump him some greenbacks? Send him some money. You know he'll be grateful, and his program will only get better. All right, I'm going to close now, Big Doug. Great is our Lord Jesus Christ, and greatly to be praised. Take heart, friends. Our mighty and glorious King of Glory is inbound for his afflicted saints. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus Christ. Maranatha!
All right, well, ladies and gentlemen, we now have on with us my good friend Billy. He's from the Naval Special Warfare. He's a former Navy SEAL, and that is the voice of Storm Warning. And I'll let him talk about his reasons for why he is now doing this on the radio. And we're going to go over some cool stories that Billy has over his years. The Navy SEAL community is an awesome community of guys. It's very tight-knit, very closed off. You don't really ever get to hear any of the great stories that these guys put out. And for many reasons, clandestine to be included. You know, you and I have talked about some cool stories from the naval sub, the mini sub story in Antarctica, all the random different jumps you did across the America, across the world, your trip to the Vatican and visiting the Pope one time. I mean, just some fascinating stories that a lot of us, we never get to hear about. So with your permission, I'd love for us to get back into some of those stories. I think the listeners would really enjoy it.
Yeah, man. Good. Hey, thanks for having me on. And my whole purpose is my camera doesn't work for one thing, and I'm really not interested. You know, my fleshly side, yeah, I'll get on air with all my guns and everything. But it's meant to be that I'm not on camera. Big deal. I just thank the Lord for allowing me to praise and bless his holy name. I'm not a pastor. I kind of perceive myself to be like a scribe. I love sending out the gospel message on email and a few internet locations. AmericanPartisan.org is one. I've got a weblog, and I'm on MeWe. It's a social media site. I can facepalm about 5 years ago. I'm not into it anymore. I used to be. Yeah, it's good to be here. I'd like to point out, number one, I have not won decoration for valor. My highest decoration was a Defense Meritorious Service Medal, which is just below the Purple Heart. I've only got one Navy/Marine Corps combat action ribbon. I've done some other operations that were real world, were short and sweet, but I have very little experience compared to the brave men, you know, the last over 20 years. I mean, I used to think the operational tempo when I was on active duty was pretty intense. It was very stressful, but gosh, I can't imagine what those guys and gals in some cases have gone through. It's a shame how we bailed on Iraq, and utterly shameful what transpired in Afghanistan. But what a bloody mess.
Yeah, Afghanistan was a failure. Afghanistan was a failure. Iraq was a failure. Syria was a failure. And it makes me think, like, what were we doing there? There's, like, I think it's the body count total, if I'm not mistaken, it's close to like 1 million people died in that 20-year war. I mean, like, you don't think about it because, you know, there's quite a lot of servicemen. I joined the Marine Corps in 2006, 2007 We get deployed to Fallujah, and we were there from 2007, 2008. And then 2009, we were in Ramadi. And then I got out in 2010, and in 2011, went right back over as a contractor and so on and so forth, working for the government up until last year. But, you know, 2007, I think that was the year that we had the most losses of servicemen for all coalition forces. That's the year that we were there. And that's when suicide bombing got really big. Improvised road bombs, the IEDs got really, really big then. Not big, but popular. Well, some were big, you know, daisy-chained 155s. If anybody is listening and you served in Iraq and Afghanistan and in Syria, for one thing, thank you for serving our nation. Two, if you ever want to leave any of, you know, the stories that you have in the comment section, please leave it down there below. I give my hats off to everyone who has ever joined the military. And I don't care if you were in a combatives role, if you were in a support role. Thank you for joining. Thank you for having the bravery to go through what you had to go through to, you know, serve our great nation. And I do mean that, you know, serving our great nation is where we have ran into a problem in America. No, everybody serves themselves now, especially your politicians and your government. They're all about self-service, and, you know, the sacrifice that our Lord Jesus taught us is what you would think would be one of the most honorable things for any man, to lay his life down for one of his friends. Right. But, you know, with the way the world's rocking right now, Billy, I look back and I go, could we have an Iraq-Afghan campaign-style fight in Ukraine? You know,
oh man,
I just don't see it. For one thing, we're so depleted, not just morale-wise, but, you know, actual physical ammunition. We don't have the manpower anymore that we used to have. There's not enough people joining. Of course, you know, from when you joined and when I joined and then the current guys now, that tempo was different. It was a little bit more mellow when you joined. It was rocking when I was in, and then it's kind of mellowed back out again. But you know what will happen is it'll start rocking again. And then you'll have this next generation that's going to join. And that next generation of warfighters is what guys like me and you try to reach, because we need those guys. We need those guys to have a sound mind. We need them to not have a shaky trigger finger. And we need them to know how to run that weapon, not just properly, but godly. And when you took God out of the government and they took God out of the military, especially the Air Force, the freaking Navy, now the Marine Corps is doing it. I sit back and I go, how much favor is God going to give us when we don't implore him anymore on our behalf as our strong tower, as our mighty defender, to go forth and to win the battle for us before we even show up? We don't do that anymore. Instead, we send our drones, we send our spies, we send our manpower. And with the, you know, just the debauchery nature of America now, the next war that we get into, man,
we're going to get our asses handed to us.
Yeah, I shake my head. I shake my head, Billy, and I go, I don't want to be a part of that.
Hey, a few months ago, there was an outstanding interview with Green Brother Jamie Walden. He was going over the signs of the times, Jeremiah chapter 50. That really got my attention. I was watching there's a YouTube channel. I can't remember the name of the channel. It's a former Marine, and he had some video of these slovenly looking female U.S. Army infantry men. And man, we were in the hurt locker. These women were shameful. It's destruction by design, man. America at one time was the hammer of the whole earth, as it's written in the scriptures, but you said it, man, we're being depleted. And I knew 25 years ago, one of these days, China, Russia, and who knows who else are going to be invading. Let me bring something up. In 2 Kings chapter 24, it talks about King Manasseh, who was encouraging, I think it was the tribe of Judah, to offer their children as sacrifices to a false god whose name I spit upon. I'm not even going to mention the false god. The Lord was so wroth, he sent bands from four different countries, and that word in Hebrew means troops, for the slaughter of the innocents. And if we're just going to pick one abominable sin, it's what's happening to children today. Either they're being sliced and diced before birth or after birth. And then you start looking into the child sex trafficking. This is horrific. You know the Lord is angry. If you folks want to look it up, go to the Old Testament book of Nahum, Nahum, chapter 1, and look and read verses 1 through 7. So we have all these illegal aliens from over 150 countries pumping in. Well, that's just the beginning, Doug, and friends who are listening, because America's going to go down hard. And Revelation, I think it's chapter 18, and in 1 hour, the country's going to be swayed, I mean, ambushed. We're going to see some incredible things. But again, to encourage the listeners, Doug, the Lord Jesus said, in this world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. I found out that word tribulation in the Greek literally means pressure. And back when I was a little child, the level of pressure was minimal. And it's like the Lord has got the whole world in a pressure cooker. Can you dig that?
You know, I think back from all my knowledge about the Cold War, which I would have to say you probably knew a little bit about. I think the threat from Russia and China have changed dramatically. Obviously, the threat from China has changed dramatically. But I think the threat from Russia has changed dramatically with that. These two countries have evolved. They've evolved not just their social apparatus and the stranglehold of their people, but they evolved the social structure of their wartime countries, because Russia and China are wartime countries. America is a wartime country. Israel is a wartime country. The difference is that at one point in time, America was guided by morality, and I would want to say guided by the faithful few who follow Jesus.
Right.
Now that that's all gone, do you think with all the Orthodox Christianity that is in Russia, that they would be considered to be almost a, how would I say this, a more pleasing country in the eyes of God than America is?
Well, Putin announced to his people and announced to the world that Russia is a Christian nation.
Yeah, our leaders are afraid to say that.
Oh, I know. The scripture says, speaking of the times we live in, the scripture says, but evil men and seducers shall wax, meaning grow, shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And remember, the master said that the love of many shall wax cold. Dude, it's happening today.
Yeah.
And we talked about it the other day, how the so-called church attendance is plummeting. And I've read reports very recently that young people are flocking to Satanism, so-called black magic and all that kind of stuff. That's a real sign of the times, man.
Yeah, you have SatanCon that's going to be happening in Boston, Massachusetts. There's a listener, Jeff Andrews. Thank you, Jeff, for sending me that information. And that's going to be in April. SatanCon.
Gosh.
Yeah. if only I could be Elijah on a hill for a second, right?
I know it. These poor people, they don't really realize they're serving a defeated foe. When the Lord Jesus laid down his life for his sheep, that fulfilled the prophecy, I think, of Genesis 3, that the devil would bruise Christ's heel, but that Christ would crush his head. And it's been said by the old timers that the devil is the Lord's dog on a leash. If you look at the first chapter of Job, the devil can't do jack squat without getting permission from the Lord. And the Lord is allowing all of this to happen. And in the end, the simple answer is, why is he allowing it to happen? Romans 8, I think it's 24, verse 24. And it's all going to be for his glory and for the good of his people, though we may not understand it right now. Go ahead.
Yeah, you know, prophecy has to be fulfilled. No matter what you think, as you know, as you live your life, ladies and gentlemen, prophecy has to be fulfilled, and God's prophecy surpasses whatever you want in your life. The best thing you can do is cling to the Bible and try and attribute to God's will. The thing that I see right now is there's so many fools out there, especially within our government. They speak some of the most foolish things, talking us into war, talking us into oblivion as a nation. And it reminds me of Proverbs 14:7. Leave the presence of a fool, for there you do not meet words of knowledge. But
right.
Cascadingly, from the Pentagon to the White House on down, we are led by fools, which I think is a fulfilling prophecy that our nation is under judgment. Obviously, look at the people who are leading us.
Exactly. I'll interject real quick. Can't remember where it's located, but the Lord often chooses the basest of men. We're talking pond scum, knuckleheads, to be put in positions of leadership and authority. But again, look at Pharaoh of Egypt. He was the most powerful leader in the world, and the Lord used him as a vessel fitted unto wrath, but it was all for the good of his people and for God's glory. So people take heart. The Lord God Almighty is not sitting on his throne wringing his hands. Oh, no, no, no. Everything's going according to his perfect will. And here's a really encouraging thing, Doug and listeners, that the Lord Jesus said, but for the sake of mine elect, I will shorten the days. Now, I don't fully understand what that means, but it makes me happy.
Yeah, I do think about some of the most terrible things, and I see them happening. And I'm not upset or worried about what's happening. Where I get upset is when people just lay down their want and need for justice and righteousness, and they go, you know what? This isn't my problem. This problem isn't inside my house or inside my head, so I'm not going to deal with it, which is such a foolhardy way to think. This is where being a prayer warrior comes in, and especially for those of us who are the high priest of your house, the warrior priest, we should be praying for not just each other, but for our nation. But I'll tell you Billy, I don't think America can escape the wrath that's coming. That's my personal opinion. I think the amount of innocent blood that cries out from the ground and from these altars in America, from these what they like to call hospitals or whatever, where abortions have happened, that blood will be avenged.
Absolutely. Oh yes, it will. Yep. I think it's in Isaiah. I forget the chapter and verse, but I'm paraphrasing here. Forgive me. Truth hath fallen in the streets, and justice standeth afar off, meaning there is hardly any justice. And most of your listeners will agree, the federal government and many of the state governments, man, it's without rule of law. It's total anarchy. King Solomon said, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the hearts of the sons of men are fully set within them to do evil. We've talked about this. Regular people see their rulers getting away with murder, and it only entices them to go nuts and yep. do more evil. And I tell you what, Psalm 9:17, it says, the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. God's people don't have to worry. Look at what happened to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Nebuchadnezzar. The mightiest king on the planet at the time, he had that furnace heated up seven times hotter than normal, and some of his mighty men who heaved these three Jewish dudes into this scorching oven, the military guys were killed instantly, but not a hair on those three dudes' head was singed. The king, Nebuchadnezzar, stood up and says, look, I see... looks like the son of God, the Lord Jesus, showed up in the midst of that thing. So I guess the moral of the story is, if it's the Lord's will that he protects his people, he can do so in the midst of a nuclear conflagration. If it's not our time, let's point out, our times are in God's hands, not in our own. I'm concerned for the lost, that is family members. I pray the Lord, please, Father, draw unto Christ some of these civil magistrates, police, military, first responders, etc. While there's hope, or while there's life, there's hope. You're right, Doug. We got to be praying, to be importunate in prayer, asking, seeking, and knocking. The Lord delights in the cries of his people.
Yeah, that's right. And, just a warning for everybody, if you think that, what's happening right now, I don't know, just the pendulum swinging, I tell you that 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control. They'll be brutal, not lovers of the good. They'll be treacherous. They'll be rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And, how does that not explain the world right now, let alone the American government? Do we want these people leading us into the future? No. And, you know, in my personal opinion, I don't think we can vote our way out of this problem.
No. Oh, heck no. And this, I voted for Trump, but his Make America Great thing is scriptures have something quite opposite to say. And I kid you not, I think it starts with Isaiah 9:11, and where the world the leaders back in Isaiah's time said, yeah, we're gonna build back. And that displeased the Lord. And what I saw, I know it upset the Lord. They treated half the country treated President Trump like he was a messiah.
Yep.
And I never wore one of those red MAGA hats. I've got a camouflage ball cap with a really nice black patch and white letters, all caps, "In God We Trust." And I just like to shift a little bit for the listeners. Remember how I said today is the day of salvation? Can I read a few verses from Proverbs 1? And before I read this, I've talked to preachers, pastors about this, and they agreed with me. There's coming a day when the age of grace is going to slam shut. That's why you need to flee to Christ immediately. Don't need to walk an aisle. Don't need to shake the preacher's hand. Don't move a muscle. Just look unto Jesus. Ask the Lord to be merciful to you, and he will do so. Some dudes came up to the Lord Jesus and said, "Master, what good works must we do, basically, to enter into the kingdom of heaven?" And Jesus didn't give them a laundry list to do. No, he said, "Believe on him who sent me." That is the work of God, he said. All right, but what I'm trying to convey is an urgency for all the listeners. You got to flee to Christ immediately. I'll start with verse 20 of Proverbs 1, Green Brother. "Wisdom crieth without. She uttereth her voice in the streets. She crieth in the chief place of concourse and the openings of the gates. In the city she uttereth her words." Let me just point out that Jesus Christ is wisdom personified. So wisdom is crying out, "How long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity? And the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Turn you at my reproof." That could also be rebuke. "Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you." And here's the Lord speaking. "Because I have called and ye refused, I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded. But ye have set at naught all my counsel and would none of my reproof. Get ready for this. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh, when your fear cometh as desolation and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For they hated knowledge and they did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. But," last verse, "whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from fear of evil." Oh, there you go, buddy.
Yeah, you know what this reminds me of is that in Revelation, eventually the leaders of whatever nation it is that's destroyed, the Babylon that's destroyed, they cry out for the rocks to protect them from the Lamb, to protect them from him who comes. And, what it reminds me of? This is what it reminds me of, is that they're so brainwashed into their own reprobatism. I don't know if that's a word, but I made it up. They're so brainwashed into it that they will walk right into the mouth of hell itself. And then they'll say, oh, wait, hold on. Hell's really hot. Hey, God, I don't want to do this anymore. You know, beam me up, Scotty. I don't want to play with, I don't want to play with the fire anymore. Yeah, that's not how this works. That's not how this works, because these people will walk themselves through creating the infrastructure of the Antichrist, bringing the worship to the Antichrist, to the beast. And then they'll go, oh, hold on. I forgot the Bible says we're all going to get destroyed. Well, maybe if we pray now, you know, they said, you know, right there at the beginning, if you just, you know, take Jesus into your heart, then you'll be saved. Hey, man, there comes a point in time where you go so far, you may get to that point where you're at risk of not having salvation. And that's being given over to that reprobate mind.
Oh, yeah. Almighty God, to a huge percentage of this country anyway, he's turning people over to a reprobate mind. He has seared their conscience. I know people like that. They're frightening to be around. And let me point out, Doug, you brought up a really interesting point. For those of you listening, these deep underground military bases. Well, we didn't have them 100 years ago. And I think it's Revelation chapter 6, Doug. It says that the chief men of the earth, the mighty men, hid themselves in the dens of the earth, crying, hide us from the face of the Lamb, meaning the Lord Jesus Christ, who's, I don't know when, but he's coming back pretty soon. And the fact that we have these deep underground military bases, that should show you folks the lateness of the hour. I talked to a dude, he was an older man, and I was telling him about what we're talking about right now. And he casually proceeded to tell me he had been not one, not two. He delivered goods to three of these underground military bases. And, dude, he was underground for hours and hours and hours, hundreds of miles. And he did not know what is in the back of his truck. When he finally got to his destination, he described this huge round turnstile thing, and all he had to do was park in between these yellow lines or something, and the entire deck that would turn and put him the ass end of his truck into a near a bay, and he was not allowed to break the seal nor open it. He was escorted by a female camouflaged Air Force lady with a loaded M16 to the men's room, and then guarded in the coffee break room. And he says he never knew what he was transporting. And so I'm sure there's coming a day when people who have stocked up on food, water filtration, yada, yada, the wicked are going to go, they're hoarders. Well, guess who the biggest hoarders are? The U.S. government.
The government.
Right. Many people speculate that those underground military bases are going to be tombs. That whether it's tectonic activity or volcanic, I don't know, but better to be in the arms of the Lord Jesus than, be with those knuckleheads underground.
Well, you know, Revelation mentions the pit where Abaddon comes out of, and you know, the things that come up upon the earth. Well, right. the last thing I want to do is to dig myself down closer to where those things funneling themselves up.
That's so, a good point.
You know, if we're really lucky, they'll make their first head stop there. You know, they'll use the head there, you know, catch up on some chow, and then they'll probably chew their way up into the masses.
Oh my gosh.
You know,
people are going to be losing their minds. Their hearts are going to fail in their own chests when they see these things. The master tells us, you know, and
yeah, we're told that they're giants. All right. That's, you know, what is it? Isaiah, giants are coming to fulfill my wrath. You know, we're told all the time that they're giants, and that got very, very popular here for a while. But I don't think it's going to be giants. I think what's coming up upon the earth are going to be things that we can't imagine. We can't imagine. Look, David's heart didn't fail him for fear of seeing Goliath. The mighty men of his captains, you know, they didn't. Their hearts didn't fail for seeing giants. What will come upon this earth, whatever chimeric demonic entity it is going to be something that even guys sitting in M1 Abram tanks are going to go, we're screwed. We're turning around. You know, I mean, that's, I don't want to be there. I can tell you this much. I don't want to be, I don't even want to be a spectator looking down upon what is going to be coming. I can only think it's the most nightmarish, hellish creatures. You know, one of the things I've always tried to wrap my mind around, and I've seen pictures and paintings and drawings of this stuff, but until we actually see that, hopefully we never see it. I don't think anyone will ever grasp the concept. What do you think the actual locusts that are coming out of the bottomless pit really are?
Oh, man, you know, I really can't say. I'm fascinated by prophecy, but I've stopped looking into a lot of that, more to just, you know, growing grace and a knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It could be modern technology. I just don't know what to tell you, buddy.
Yeah,
I like that. It ain't going to be good, whatever it is.
Oh, absolutely not. And I like what you said. You stopped looking into it. You want to know why? Because it doesn't matter for us. That's right. Not for us. That's not for us.
If all you do is spend in researching prophecy or some, you know, whatever, that is not the most important part. Is to, you know, sit at the feet of Christ. And what I mean is in prayer and meditation, most so-called Christian churches in this country are apostate. You're better off staying in at home in the privacy of your own home with your family, reading the scriptures and praying. And that's what I tell unchurched people. They, you know, it's the unchurched people that rejoice to hear those five words: salvation is of the Lord. And they're like, amen. If I'm going to be saved, God's going to have to do it. But yes. guess who gets all butthurt? Salvation is of the Lord. It's the lost, unregenerate religious people. And this is very, very serious. Modern day Christianity, including the Amish, including the Mennonites, they should be ashamed. Their forefathers, they knew that salvation was in Christ alone, by faith alone, by grace alone, by his sovereign free grace, I should point out. True biblical Christianity is done. It's finished. It's perfect. False, unbiblical Christianity is, I call it doo-doo religion. You got to do this. You got to do that. That, man, I tell you what, those are the people. Turn to Matthew chapter 7. I think it's verses 21 through 24. The scariest words in the entire Holy Bible. Many will say to me, that's the Lord Jesus speaking, Lord, Lord, didn't we do this, that, and the other thing in your name? So they're relying on their self-righteous works instead of trusting in Christ's righteousness and his blood. The Lord's going to say, hey, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. And the Lord Jesus uses the word many will say to me in that day. I think that word means most. So again, do not. In the book of Isaiah, it says that all our works are as filthy rags. And that word in the Hebrew means filthy menstrual rags. The only work God the Father will accept is the perfect and finished work of his Son. And just, you remember how you read during the Exodus that the people were bitter and complaining and moaning and groaning, and the Lord was displeased. He sent forth fiery serpents, and people were getting bit right and left, Doug. And the Lord told Moses, erect this brass snake. It's like the symbol for medicine. Okay, and the Lord said, for the people that were bit, all they had to do was look to that symbol. Now, Christ is personified. Now, the scripture says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Most professing Christians think they're the author or finisher of their faith. Negative. Ain't going to happen. So Christ will get all the preeminence. I kind of went off on a tangent there, but go ahead.
So, you know, you start off with Proverbs. I just actually finished the book of Proverbs last night. I love Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Proverbs.
Yeah, me too.
Proverbs chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. And I think this is something that's very pertinent to all fathers to be teaching their sons. I've been on this kick lately, and I just want to read it real quick.
Oh, yeah, please do.
My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Man, do you not want that in your life? I want that type of peace and length of life.
I wish I would have read this when I was a youngster.
Absolutely. Absolutely. And it continues to say, let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. So you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding.
Exactly.
In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. My son, when I read this, I was reading this to my son, Magnus. And when I was reading this last part, I felt like God was making me read it so that I could remember, right? So that I could be read to. And it brought tears to my eyes. I almost couldn't finish it. It says, my son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof. For the Lord reproves him who he loves as a father, the son in whom he delights. And for many of you out there, if you've ever been missing a father figure, or if you had a troubled childhood, or just, you know, a rough and tumble dad, I had a rough and tumble dad. The word of the Lord to me is the balm of my heart. That's the healing balm that I need, that I needed so long ago as a young man. If only somebody at one point in time had taken my hand and applied the loving grace of Christ to me then, I think back now as an adult at 35 years old, what could I have actually done with my life? The things that I had to go through, the struggles I went through, the poor decisions, you know, the sins that I committed, could I have found a better path, the narrower path, and how much further in my walk would I have been? And now I feel like I'm 35 and I'm trying to catch up on a lifetime of trying to find Christ.
Oh, I totally understand. Just, you know, remember, the Lord is the chief shepherd. And he reveals himself to his people in due time. In some cases, well, look at the thief on the cross. You look at the scripture, both thieves, one on the left, one on the right, they were both mocking and cursing Christ. And then an act of God happened, and the one repentant thief, he rebuked the other guy. He's, you know, hey, this, we deserve what we're getting, but this man hath done nothing amiss. He's done nothing wrong. And you remember he said, I think he said, Master or Lord, remember me when you get into your kingdom. And Jesus said, verily, this day thou shalt be with me in paradise. And notice that Christ gets the preeminence. It's not so much, you know, we're focused on heaven. One of Jesus' titles is wonderful. And in the Hebrew, that denotes something that is so incredible, we're not going to be able to take our eyes off of him. And with this body of sin, and yes, even as a Christian, you still fall, but Christ is merciful. We have to keep coming to him. Don't trust on some decision you made a long time ago, or the sinner's prayer, or, you know, I was a Bible teacher or a Sunday school teacher. No. It's Christ alone, friends. The Lord Jesus is not going to lose one of his elect sheep. He said that he is able to forgive all manner of sin. That's how great and merciful the Lord is. I don't know if I got off topic or.
No. I mean, that's something that's inhuman. There's no way that captured in our own flesh, within the law of sin, that you could ever forgive anybody for the most heinous crimes committed to you. That act is just not in us, and it was only found in Christ. And because of that, that's how we ourselves got redeemed, because we could never save ourselves.
You're on it, man.
That was the point of all this. All your guns, all your money, all your preps, you can't save yourself from him. When God comes, when the Reaper comes, the fresh fruits will be harvested.
Hey, let me point out something. There are certain quote-unquote ministries. One of them is called Call to Decision. And I know the guy. He's in West Virginia. And he's not preaching the Lord Jesus truly. He's preaching some sort of patriotic political gospel, which is false. Well, that scripture in the Old Testament, I forget what book, it says multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. For the day of the Lord is nigh in the valley of decision. That word does not mean what we think it means. That word decision in the Hebrew, check this out, Doug. It means a threshing instrument, like a scythe. And the day of the Lord, the unregenerate people who refuse to believe on Christ and despise his gospel, dude, it's going to be really bad for them forever and ever and ever. Ain't no ticket to get out of the lake of fire. And I think, we have some meager concept of what salvation is, but I think we're going to really fully understand the Lord's so great salvation when we watch the majority of the souls of men get tossed into the lake of fire.
All right, Billy, can you give us just two crazy SEAL stories that we were talking about before we leave? The mini sub story I found was very fascinating. And then some of your parachuting stories was really, really entertaining because you were a jump master, right?
Yeah, I loved it. We were all adrenaline addicts, man. We couldn't get it enough. Sometimes if I would take leave, I'd drive from Virginia Beach area to mom and dad's place in Boca Raton, Florida, like 18-hour drive. That was back in the day when it was 55 miles an hour, and I'd be there for like a day, and I'd be on the telephone calling the operations department. Hey, do you have any shooting schools, or is there any jumping going on? And sure enough, they dial me in. I apologize to mom and dad, but I've got to get back to work. And I was never in the mini sub program. That's SEAL delivery vehicle, SDVs. I knew some of the guys that were, and man, you can have that business. That is not easy. That's some really hard work.
Dangerous.
When I was in special boat unit 13, before I went through BUDS, basic underwater demolition, SEAL training class 126, winter class 83-84. One of my mentors was a SEAL who worked. He was a first class petty officer, E6, John Pryor. His nickname was the world's hairiest frogman alive. And he took me under his wing and got me ready for training. And he told me about a story where the West Coast unit, it was either UDT 11 or Underwater Demolition Team 12. I forget. That's all they did was the SEAL delivery vehicles. And there was some catastrophic malfunction in one of the little mini subs. And I think a couple dudes went down to Davy Jones Locker off the coast of San Clemente Island. Things happen. I mean, a lot of guys, this is the same in Army Special Forces. I salute those guys. And training itself can be dangerous. Yeah, that was my thing. In addition to being a point man, at one point I was the ordnance department head. And for a 40-man assault squadron, this is back in the day, I was responsible for 375 weapon systems, from everything from Walther PPKs, shotguns, submachine guns. At the time, when I first got to this unit, we had CAR 15s. They're A1 models. We had RPG launchers, machine guns. You get the picture. But I kind of specialized in air operations or air ops. And It was your old alma mater, the Marine Corps, while on a Mediterranean Amphibious Readiness Group, a MARG. The Marine Corps put on a course of instruction for to teach us to be rappel masters, fast rope masters, and spy rig masters. Spy meaning special patrol insertion and extraction. It's real technical. It's a lot of knot tying, and that was cool. And then, went to jump school in Fort Benning, but I was the only frogman in our training company. And man, the black hats, they did not like team guys, because sometimes we're a bunch of troublemakers, and just anyway, one of them wanted to kick my ass. And at one point, I was nominated for their Iron Mike Award, which is very distinguished, but of course they gave it to me. They gave it to an Army guy. I have a funny story, Doug, real quick. It was the first day of the third week, and we're getting issued our T-10 static line and our reserve chutes and everything, and people were freaking out. It was like the vast majority of the people were just trembling. It was like you're in a mausoleum. Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds, mostly Army guys, and it was really quiet. And this gigantic master sergeant, big black fella, he goes, "Navy, drop down and give me 10 so I drop down. I'm pumping out these ridiculously little push-ups, and I shouted, "Be all you can be, join the U.S. Navy," and it broke the ice, Doug. Everybody just started busting out laughing. And then later in life, I requested to go to Fort Bragg for their military high altitude jump course. And, oh, man, I loved it. I loved it so much that I immediately joined the USPA, the Parachute Association, got all four of my licenses, A through D, which is the master license. But for the teams, I was both static line jump master and high altitude jump master. And
You did HALO and HAHO, right?
Yeah. HALO is high altitude, low opening. And the highest I ever jumped was 25 grand ASL above sea level. But I know some of my fellow SEALs got up to 35,000. And man, if you're doing a HALO, you pretty much have to have your nose being pinched doing that, what the Air Force calls a Valsalva maneuver, because you're ripping through 1,000 feet every 6 seconds, and you got to clear your ears, or else, man, you're going to be in the hurt locker. Then you'd open up at a much lower altitude. That was pretty cool guy stuff. The HAHO, high altitude, high opening, very exciting. The aircraft is generally doing about 200 to 220 knots indicated airspeed. So it's like when you unass the ramp, it feels like your clothing's going to get ripped right off your body. And generally we would specialize in unknown drop zones, which would require a lot of study and preparation. And you're talking full combat equipment. At the time, we didn't have night vision on our helmets. I think that's a great invention. But you'd have your helmet with O2 mask, man portable bottle on one side, your carbine on the other side, throat mic with a Motorola stuff somewhere. And we all had chest mounted altimeters with the marine grade magnetic compasses, because you're not just jumping out of the plane and flying willy nilly. You got preset compass headings. As I explained to you last week, with 40 men, and that would include some EOD attachments, some Air Force commandos, the pararescue guys, and the combat control team guys, outstanding men. So if we were going to do a HAHO at 25,000 feet, the biggest dude would be, and the real big heavy rucksacks and all that business. The biggest dude, we nicknamed him Dog. He's about 6'2", I'd say as big as you, and he would be the first out, and he would take it down to like an 8-second delay. And then the next guys would be 7 seconds, 6 seconds, 5 seconds. And there was only one guy smaller than me. I was like one of the smallest dudes in the assault squadron, about 168, 170. So I would get out and I would deploy my canopy at the 4-second mark. And we would all stack up and you're flying a bearing. Everybody's got comms, and very, very exciting. And winds aloft, it's like a fast moving river of air. I mean, in some cases, you're flying under canopy and you're doing like 90 miles an hour because of this, you're in this river of air. But if there was no air, generally speaking, the flight ratio for modern day Ram Air canopies is about for every foot you fall down, you're going 3.5 feet forward. So it's very exciting. You can cover great distances. The guys did, I could say it now because it's been talked about, but on one of the Somali, I think it was one of the Somali hostage barricade rescue missions, I think they did a hey-ho. And the benefit is the bad guys will never hear you coming. The plane is way the heck out of, you know, the Army's military free-fall course now is far improved than when I went through. They've got four different types of courses. There's videos on YouTube. It's very exciting. I did not get a real-world parachute insertion. One of my teammates did. He was a lieutenant. He was our assistant, a squadron leader. I'll just say his name is Ed. He jumped in with the Rangers, Operation Just Cause, Panama, 500 feet AGL, above ground level, no reserve. And if you get a real-world jump in the Army, you get a gold star in the shroud lines of your jump wings, you know? And he petitioned the Navy to be able to get that gold star, but negative. The Army's got their regular jump wings. Then you got senior. Then you got master. And then if you're Halo, hey-ho, then you get another set of wings. And on top of that, some of these badass Rangers and Green Berets, they're allowed to sport foreign jump wings. I mean, talk about bling.
Yeah, some of those guys got some of the coolest stories. I've met a bunch of them, a bunch of Special Forces guys, a bunch of Rangers. Of course, you know, two of my good friends, one's a 18 Delta Special Forces medic and the other one's a Ranger. And, you know, I never wanted to jump out of an airplane. I liked fast roping out of a helicopter. That was my adrenaline rush. I'd do that right now. That was the funnest stuff. Personally, that's the funnest stuff to me. Is inserting by helicopter through a fast rope. What do you think was more dangerous? Underwater operations or aerial? Which one do you think has the greater danger?
Aerial. Let me see. I'll tell you what the most dangerous thing that screwed guys up was our high-speed assault boats. Ridiculously fast. Mr. Dave Fountain, I think he works out of North Carolina and Miami Beach, but he designed these boats for racing purposes. And our coxswains, a lot of them were SEALs, and we also recruited some Navy Seabees, and they're all jump qualled, you know. Those things injured more guys than fast roping and parachuting put together. The start of that, we could launch, I won't say how many boats, but we had the best parachute riggers in the military. And you would be, whether a C-141 at the time, now it's a C-17, or a C-5 Galaxy, they were rigged. They rigged these boats on gigantic aluminum pallets. And when it was time over the drop zone, it was only 4,000 feet above sea level. A big old pilot chute would go out the ass end off the ramp. And it would suck the first boat out and just this thing gets launched into the wild blue yonder. And then it would open up with triple canopies. And then the next boat and the following boat, man, they were going out of that plane like a freight train. And if you wanted, you could have stuck out your arm, touched those things. That's how close they are. And then the coxswains would go out. They would derig the boats. Each one of those aluminum pallets would get Davy Jones' locker. They cut it away. Each one was 40 grand. They fire up the boats, you know, get rid of the canopies and everything. And then the main assaulters would jump. And I always like to be the last one out of the plane. I'd run at top speed and flip around and give a really nice sharp salute to the air crew. And we would open up after like just a few seconds and land right next to the boats. And then what comes next is welcome to the house of pain. Cause man, those boats, you get your butts kicked. You don't have nods on, or we didn't at the time. The coxswains, they did. They had a guy on the helm, a guy in the dual Morse engine controls, and then you had a communicator, and you just get your butts kicked. And like Mr. Dave Fountain came up, and the coxswains took him out, and Fountain said, "You guys are nuts. We're not even allowed to race in these conditions." We had an Army general and a Navy admiral, and the admiral insisted that they go out for a boat ride, and the coxswains tried to warn them. Both of those men, both of them busted their femurs. We've taken some FBI special agents out, medevac. I mean, it happens all the time. So the U.S. Navy Bureau of Medicine conducted a multi-year study, and somehow they kind of fixed the problem. Basically, the deck is like it gives way a little bit. It cushions the assaulters. It was all really, really exciting stuff. And at the time, I couldn't get enough of it, but I finally succumbed to stress and I had to pull myself off the assault squadron and ended up flying a desk for the last few years prior to my medical discharge. It was such an honor to work with the units under JSOC. So much respect for the CAG guys, the Combat Applications Group, the Air Force Commandos, Task Force 160th, the best helo drivers in the world, the 75th Ranger Battalion. We did an operation once where there were only 8 SEALs, and it was a training mission. We were inserted with our combat rubber rating crafts, CRRCs, Zodiacs with outboard motors. And the way we were inserted was TF-160 and one of their CH-47s would gently set down on top of the water and sink the ass end of the helo into the water. The crew chiefs on comms with the pilot and the navigator, and then we'd fire up the boats and we'd just fly right out of it. And that's how we were when we exfilled. That's how they would do it. That's ballsy, ain't it? I mean, not for on our part, but the aviators from TF-160. And in one mission, the storyline was we're going to go in and do a hostage barricade rescue of a CIA guy for us to safely. No, we did not exfil by that method. We were only infiltrated by that method. And right around the time we were explosively breaching and doing this training mission, the 75th Ranger Battalion jumped in with all their guys, took over an entire airfield. And so we get back to a hot aircraft with our principal, the agent. And on the flight home, we were with the Rangers. I just love those guys. I had a great time talking with them, and it was all great. It was an honor to work with such tip of the spear men. And I do consider myself an undereducated overachiever. I never wanted to go to Scout Sniper School. I didn't think I had the smarts for that, but it was a great time. I missed the camaraderie. I know you do. Well, there you have, buddy.
Yeah. What about the? So before we leave, there was a cool story. I gotta pry it out of you, man. I'm gonna bring the breaching kit up and pry it out of you.
Antarctica.
Yeah, I want to talk about Antarctica. You know, you told me a story though. It's a little spooky. And I thought it was worthy of repeating.
I think to get it better, people need to find Linda Moulton Howell on, I guess she's got a YouTube channel. Here's what I heard. I heard that a couple of team guys were whistleblowers, and they approached Linda. Their identities were blocked. Their voices were altered. These fellas claim they were inserted off the coast of Antarctica by a submarine. I don't know exactly if they were using rubber boats or if maybe a miniature SDV inserted them. I don't know that part. But apparently, they were to do a reconnaissance, an information gathering mission on an underground structure that was, they said, enormous. It was like 72 degrees in this thing, and it was like polished marble or some unknown material. It had really weird symbols on it. And they said that they didn't even need to use their flashlights. There were no light bulbs. There were no LEDs. The walls glowed. And if this is true, they came upon a gigantic entity with seemingly flames all around it. And the Book of Enoch seems to talk about this. I think Quayle would know more about it than me. And they got into this big gunfight. And apparently, I heard one or two were possibly killed. And even though they were wearing like level 3A armor, all the guys that survived suffered weird internal injuries. These beings, this being, whatever the hell it was, like emanated some sort of, I don't know, something that damaged their insides. And they shot up a bunch of ammo. And I've heard they're using a certain type of ammo, which I recently acquired. It was a, let me check this here real quick, Doug. I think they're using Black Hills ammunition. It's a match grade 5.56, not 223. Muzzle velocity around 2750, 77 grain. It's called open top. It looks like a miniature what am I trying to say?
Is the one that looks kind of like a hollow point?
I'm sorry. Thank you. But they don't call it hollow point. At any rate, from listening to other younger SEALs that have seen a lot of combat, they're big fans of this 77 grain ammo. And they, in this underground structure, apparently they shot up a lot of ammo and they had to unass. And they get back to the sub and they debrief. And they had somebody on the radio from National Command Authority that says, you are going back and you're going to bring back that creature. And they're like, oh no, the team guys, as badass as they are, I heard they were very terrified and they're like, no, we're not going back. But they insisted. And so, okay, they go back and the entity is nowhere to be found. And even the brass 5.56 is gone. So that's all I know. And apparently, let's just say I was on a certain forum a number of years ago. I won't say where, but in order to get on this forum, you had to be vetted. And that means Naval Special Warfare has a database. There's something like 17,000 or 18,000 men since World War II that have gone through the Naval Special Warfare pipeline. And you had to be a graduate and in the teams to get onto this group. And I typed out a message. Hey, do we ever send team guys to Antarctica? And just a few minutes later, somebody, a younger team guy, was really upset. He said, shut the beep up. He just shut up. That told me a lot, Doug.
Yeah,
that's pretty spooky.
What do you think about the story of the Kandahar giant? That seems to have grown legs on its own and become its own creature.
Well, Mr. Ballin has his own YouTube, and I'll not give away his full name. But he was over in Afghanistan with his SEAL Team 2 platoon, and his Afghani interpreter warned the guys from Team 2 about these big critters. So it wasn't like, I don't know, man. That also told me something. There's weird stuff appearing more and more around the world. Falls back to what we were talking about much earlier. We're going to see some hairball stuff. Most people just they're not ready for it.
Yeah, you know, people aren't going to be ready for it. They won't be ready for what their eyes see, but they can be ready spiritually. You know, and I want to end on this, and I'll let you have the final words. If you're inspired at all by what we've talked about today, then, you know, if Christ is not your redeeming Savior, then I ask, you know, as an altar call, you know, bring your life to Christ, bring your woes and suffering to Him, and be healed and redeemed in the name of Jesus Christ, and be saved by the blood of the Lamb. And, you know, it was guys like you that spoke these soft, compassionate words of Christ to me many, many years ago that started to tear apart the shackles around my heart that led me to eventually where I'm at now. And this is, you know, one of the things that I consider doing is speaking to the men that were in our austere environment. You know, as much bravado as we think we have, we're also very compassionate creatures and very fragile creatures.
Oh, yeah.
You know, and we can't save ourselves, guys, as badass as some of you think you are. You know,
that's a fact.
You know, you think you're awesome and mighty until you serve the Lord. And then you look back and you go, man, what a fool I was. I really thought I had it all figured out. So, Billy, I'll give you the last words. We got about a minute left.
And
go ahead.
An honor to be with you. Thank you for all the listeners. I'd just like to reiterate, if any of you folks can spare a few Federal Reserve notes, please send them to Doug's YouTube channel or however you do your thing. It would help him out tremendously. I just got three verses my eyes fell upon. Zephaniah chapter 2. Okay. Verses 1 through 3. Gather yourselves together. Yea, gather together, O nation not desired. Before the decree bring forth, before the day pass as the chaff. Before the fierce anger of the Lord come upon you, before the day of the Lord's anger come upon you, seek ye the Lord, all ye meek of the earth, which have wrought his judgment. Seek righteousness, seek meekness. It may be ye shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger. Flee to Christ. He alone can save his people. Take care, friends. Take care, Big Doug.
Thank you, Billy. Ladies and gentlemen, that was Sinner Saved. That's our brother Billy, former Navy SEAL. Courageous guy, incredible stories. We'll have to get him back on and give us more of the storytelling, because we have a lot of fun talking about some of the past. But ladies and gentlemen, that's all we got for today. I hope this has motivated you to move towards Christ. And like I've said before, by all means, pick up the sword, pick up the shield, join the phalanx, join the warrior priest side into the loving bosom of Christ, and stay frosty. Because the enemy is out there. I'll see y'all next time. Be safe. Take care. Later.
All stations, all call signs. Prepare for transmission. This is Wrecker Actual. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. End of transmission.